I like the story of the little boy who was asked to recite a Bible verse in their Easter morning service. The verse was one we read together, verse 6. He is not here, he has risen. And so the little boy practiced every day the week before. He'd nailed it. But when he stood up to recite the verse, he suddenly realized there were lots and lots of eyes staring at him. And his mind went blank, and he suddenly went dry. He looked around for help. Fortunately, his mum was on the front row, and she was doing the goldfish impression, you know. With her mouth, she was miming the words, he is not here, he has risen. Well, that seemed to give the little boy the kind of nudge that he needed. So he looked up, and he confidently declared, he is not here, he's in prison. Well, actually, the little boy's not too far from the truth, is he? Death is a prison, and no one ever escapes until this day when Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what we're here to celebrate as we look into Luke's Gospel, the end of chapter 23, going into chapter 24. If you had to write one word over the life of Jesus, I think it would be the word miracle. Miracle. He entered the world via a miracle. The Bible says he had no biological father. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, a miraculous entry. And then all the way through his teaching ministry for 3 years, signs and wonders and miracles accompanied the teaching of Jesus. We have recorded for us 37 miracles that Jesus performed. I like what John says in his gospel. If you try to record all the miracles he did, well, you haven't got enough pens or paper. Just too many. But 37 are recorded. Things that no one else could do. And then at the end of his life, Christians believe, again, miracle is over his death and his resurrection. Over his death because he gave his life on behalf of sinful people. No one else could do that. How do we know he did that? The resurrection. And that miracle confirms to us who he is. One Bible scholar, Peter Larson, puts it this way. Despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities, a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance, and he left through a door marked no exit. Now, in our reading today, a question is asked. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And the message of Easter is quite simple. Jesus is alive. And that's why we're celebrating that fact. And then we'll explain how you can experience him in your life if you've yet to know him. Such an important truth. It is at the heart and the core of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says, this is the proof, this is the ultimate proof, how we know Jesus was the Son of God, because he was raised from the dead. And I like to think of the resurrection a bit like a receipt. When you pay for something, you get a receipt, proof of purchase. How do we know Christ died for our sins? How do we know he paid the price for the redemption of the world? Well, the resurrection is God's receipt to the world. Now we're going to divide this chapter under a number of headings, and first of all we're going to look at the women. So the end of chapter 23 verse 55 through to chapter 24 and verse 2. Let's first of all then look at the women.
The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus.
The women. As was the custom of the day, the women came to embalm the body of Jesus. Because of religious reasons, the Sabbath day where no work can be done, these women had to wait 24 hours before they could embalm the dead body of Jesus. John, in his Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 38, tells us two men had already embalmed it a little bit, but they were men. And they weren't practical men. You got Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man. So he had servants who would normally do his work for him. You had Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Again, a religious teacher, but not a practical man. So maybe the women came to make sure it was done properly as they came to embark the body of Jesus. Now, don't miss some important details. First of all, we're told the women took the spices they had prepared. Don't miss that. They had prepared. Why did they bring prepared spices? Well, the answer is simple. They expected a dead body. They were expecting to encounter a corpse, not anybody who was alive. And one of the great proofs of the resurrection is this. Not one of the disciples, not a single one, believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. At first, they all doubted. Why women and no men present? Well, the men are all hiding. They're scared. They think that what happened to the master might happen to the followers. So they're keeping a low profile. It is the women who are brave enough to go to the tomb, risk arrestment in order to embalm the body of Jesus. Look at the surprise they found in verses 2 to 3. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Their biggest obstacle was this stone that was preventing them getting to Jesus. And yet when they arrive, it's already been removed. In Eastern tombs, you bury people in a kind of a cave and you put a stone in front of it. That's what happened to Jesus. Inside the cave, you would chisel out a shelf. The body would be placed on the shelf. But as the women get there, the stone is removed, the shelf is empty, all except for folded linen clothes. They were looking for Jesus, and what a mistake they made. Someone has said this, they were looking for the wrong person in the wrong place. They're looking for the living in a graveyard. They were seeking a dead Jesus among dead tombs. The wrong person in the wrong place. Ray Steadman, the Bible teacher, says this. We live in a world where so many people are still looking for Jesus among the dead. I think of scholars who study the words of Jesus and the gospel manuscripts, but do not believe in Christ's resurrection. I think of archaeologists who for 2,000 years are still trying to find Jesus' body and bones in the tombs, but they keep coming up empty. I think of people who think of the body of Christ on their crucifixes, but do not know the reality of the living Christ. These people all have one thing in common. They are looking for Jesus among the dead. And if you're looking for Jesus among the dead, you will not find him. He is not there. D.L. Moody was a famous preacher from past centuries. And on one occasion, he was preaching out in the open air, and he was being heckled by a man. And the man thought he was very clever. He said to Mr. Moody, Mr. Moody, just answer me a simple question. Answer me a question. Moody said, okay, what is it? The man said, tell me, Mr. Moody, where is heaven? How far is it to heaven? Moody looked him in the eye and said, it's one step. Will you take it? Listen, it is one step this morning to encounter the living Christ. The Bible says if we come humbly, we come repentantly, and we believe, then we can experience him in our lives. These women had the shock of their lives. They went to find a dead corpse and embalm it, and they discovered that Christ was alive and living.
But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words.
Let's look at the angelic beings, verses 4 to 8. If you don't believe in angels, you're going to have a problem with the Bible, because angelic creatures are all over it, from the start in the book of Genesis through to the book of Revelation. In the Old Testament, they're mentioned 108 times, and in the New Testament, they're mentioned 165 times. So these angelic beings play a key role in the story of the Bible. Angels are spiritual beings. When a human being dies, he does not become an angel. And no angel ever became human. They can appear in the form of a human, but they don't become human. They're as different to human beings as we are to animals. These two women encounter two angels. They look like men. They're different because they can suddenly appear and disappear. We're told that they were dressed in white. Other gospel writers say lightning white. And other gospel writers confirm that these two men are angelic creatures. Their clothes shining like lightning. No, I've never encountered an angel. Well, I've never encountered an angel knowingly. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 2, that sometimes God's people do encounter angels, but they're unaware of it. And if you are aware of an angelic encounter, I can guarantee the first words that they will say to you, do not fear, do not be frightened, do not be afraid. Because anyone who encounters an angel is terrified. These women encountered these two men, and they had the standard greeting, do not be afraid. Well, they are frightened. They look down, faces to the ground, in fear and trembling, hoping perhaps the angelic creature will disappear by the time they look up. You know, this incident just kind of shows to us again the credibility of this story. If someone was making it up, it wouldn't be women who received the news from angels. In the West, in 2020, we don't think twice about women and men's rights. We see them as equal. In New Testament times, it was a different story. Women were often viewed as kind of second-class citizens. Their word of testimony was not equal to a man's. It was lesser. And so to give news to women didn't make sense if you wanted to impress those of your culture and your society. But the Bible does give the message to women. Just as Jesus and the New Testament writers elevate women to a place of equality. Now, of course, over the years, certain church groups have tried to suppress women, but the New Testament doesn't, and Jesus certainly didn't. He valued women, and he saw women as equal to men. And the writers teach, in Christ there is not male or female, rich or poor, slave or free. We're all one in Christ. Yes, we have different roles, but as far as our value, our credibility is concerned, we're all equal. We're all equal. And the fact these angels instruct the women first just shows that God values these brave women. And I call them brave because at the cross it was the men who fled, it was the women who stayed. At the tomb it is the men hiding away, looking to protect their own safety, it is the women who make that public allegiance to Jesus. And so the angel says to these brave women, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Can't you remember what Jesus said? And in verses 6 to 8, he tells them, the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Then they remembered. Then the penny dropped. This is what Jesus said. Three times in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus predicted the how, the where, the why, and the when of his death. But only now, with the jogging of their minds by the angel, do they remember. For the other disciples, it would take Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, to lift that veil, to unplug their ears and bring understanding, to take those bits of information like a jigsaw puzzle and bring them together so that they could appreciate that Christ had told them he would rise again. And what was the meaning behind that resurrection? Now, some people have their lives taken from them, assassination. Some people are martyrs. Jesus always described his death as an offering, a sacrifice. Not assassination, not martyrdom. He would give his life, the Bible says, a ransom for many. Not only did Jesus say that, the Old Testament scriptures did. The book of Psalms, Psalm 22. The prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, all tell us why Jesus died. For example, 700 years before he was born, Isaiah the prophet wrote these words: "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." The disciples should not have been surprised by the death of Jesus. He'd predicted it. The Old Testament predicted it. But I guess sometimes you only see what you're looking for. Christ died for our sins. I like the illustration that says this. Think of the whole human race on board a hijacked airplane, flying through time. God himself directed its takeoff from the divine control tower. The initiator of all evil, the devil, managed to get a boarding pass. When the plane reached its cruising altitude, the devil produced his weapons, threatened the pilot, and took control of the aircraft and the passengers. The plane hopped fearfully through history from airport to airport until it was caught on the tarmac of Jerusalem, an outpost of the Roman Empire in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, where the Son of God offered himself as sole hostage in exchange for the passengers and the crew. Well, any illustration is limited and flawed, but that's what Christ did. He gave his life on behalf of sinful people. He died that we might be forgiven. And the angels unlock the memories of these women, jog their memories so that they can understand that. And in verse 6, you have the message of Easter in one verse. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. One person wrote, "Never has the world heard a message like that one. It still reverberates through the halls of time and will throughout eternity. He is alive. He is alive."
When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened.
The disciples, verses 9 to 12. And they're made of three different groups, really. First of all, we have the response of the women, verses 9 to 10. When they come back, they've got good news to share. And I like the fact it's not about the angels. You know, in Bible times, to see an angel seemed to be the kind of the spiritual pinnacle, the highest place you could arrive at. These women saw two, but they're not impressed. They don't come back and say, "Guess what we saw?" They're not talking about their experience. They come back with a message. He is alive. Jesus is risen. But notice the response of the men, the male disciples, verse 11. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Aren't those, how can I put it, the response of typical men? But these men, remember, had seen crucified victims before. It was not an uncommon sight under Roman rule. They knew anyone nailed to a cross never got off it. They never survived it. They were dead, Or the Romans broke their legs and made sure they were dead when they were unable to breathe, when they suffocated to death, they were taken off and discarded on the scrap heap. These men knew when you're dead, you're dead. So the story of these women coming back saying, we've seen him, doesn't hold sway. They're not impressed. And Dr. Luke, who records this incident, actually uses a medical term. The medical term, translated in English as nonsense, is in its original language, babbling of the insane. They come back babbling of the insane. In other words, these women are loco. They've lost the plot. They're losing it. They've lost their minds. The problem with the disciples is there is no faith here. They are imprisoned by their own doubts and fears. Circumstances have robbed them of what they once believed in. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and then he rewards those earnestly who seek him. But these disciples have no faith. Three times Jesus predicted to them how he would die and rise again, but they can't remember it, or they've chosen to forget it. They remind me of the African impala. The African impala is an impressive creature. It can jump about 10 miles high. No, not 10 feet high. Don't misquote me on that. It can jump about 10 feet high, and it can jump up forward about 30 feet. So it's quite a leaper. But you know what? If you go to any zoo in the world, any wildlife park, this animal that could jump 10 feet high and up to 30 feet in distance is held by a 3-foot wall. And this impressive animal will not jump over the wall because it won't jump where it can't see where it might land. And so it only takes a 3-foot wall to imprison these impressive creatures. The disciples are like that. Their circumstances have taken over their faith. Their fear has robbed them of their convictions. And they are hiding away under the belief that this man is dead, even though he predicted three times he would rise again. Well, there is one exception. There in verse 12, note the response of Peter. Peter, however, got up, ran from the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Peter's example is great. If you are unsure of something, check out the facts. If you are unsure Jesus rose from the dead, come and check out the facts. Now, there are lots of websites, there are lots of books, there are lots of publications where an apologist explains the reasons why we believe Jesus rose again. Do what Peter did. Check out the facts. Peter went to the tomb. He looked in. He saw it was empty. Well, that was half of the solution. The other half, of course, would be if he encountered the living Christ. And we know that actually happened, because if you go all the way down in your passage to verse 33, in verse 33 we read these words. When people returned to Jerusalem, they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to who? Simon Peter. So it wasn't just an empty tomb, though that was impressive evidence. It was the fact that Christ had personally met him. He had met the risen Christ. And that is the story of Christianity for 2,000 years, that people have encountered the risen Christ. A few months ago, I was on a Bible exhibition in Chichester, and we showed the death and the resurrection on film, just a 5-minute film, to children in what we call the cinema tent. And as the children were filtering out of the cinema tent and going over to the cafe, one little boy stopped me and said, excuse me. I said, yeah. He said, can I ask you a question? What is it? He said, when did Jesus die a second time? So I scratched my head and said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, we know Jesus died the first time. We've just watched it on the TV. When did he die a second time? Because he's not here anymore. And no one had ever told that little boy of the ascension. that Jesus, after 40 days, after appearing physically to individuals, to groups, to a crowd of over 500, the writer says, most of whom are alive, you don't believe me, go and ask them. After 40 days, he ascended back to heaven. At Christmas, we celebrate the fact he descended, came into the world. And at ascension, we celebrate the fact he ascended, left the world. So we can't encounter him physically today. But the Bible says, by his Holy Spirit, if we call out in faith, we can experience his forgiveness, his love, and his power. And may each of us, as we celebrate the events of that first Easter, again, just have confidence in our faith, and may we have that desire to want to know him and love him and serve him in the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these tremendous truths. Help us to believe and not doubt. Thank you for the message that Christ died for our sins, that Christ has risen, and that Christ will come again. Give us confidence, Lord, in our walk with you, and help us as we share this good news into a world that is full of hopelessness. Thank you that we have a message of hope. So we pray you will bless these words to every heart, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.